Well, good morning, Fairfax family, and for all of those that are joining us from all over the place.
Here we go again.
We were just talking about it. This is our seventh time to have online worship. So hopefully it is something that you find as a blessing each week. It's a little bit different, but you know what? Here we are. Yeah. This is kind of the new norm.
Isn't one of the things that we've been talking about in social media world is how people are starting to decline in the views because they're kind of just viewed out. Everybody's zoomed out things. So, hey, we're glad you're here.
Yeah, Rob and I were talking about our world has become Zoom meetings, probably as it is for many of you. And you get to do it so often that you kind of just get tired of it after a while. But
you're more exhausted after a Zoom meeting than a real meeting because you're always on.
That's right. So we're going to continue on through Advancing the Kingdom with our topic of anger today. Mm. But before we get into anger, we want to give you a little bit of kind of background to this whole section of scripture and this sermon that Jesus was giving to these first century individuals, specifically an audience of Jews. Okay. Mm. There are some very Jewish things here that we often miss with our Western eyes. And I want to talk a little bit to start with about the idea of a rabbi, Jesus being a rabbi. There were two types of rabbis that moved around the countryside. There were those that simply taught the Torah, and that's what their job was, to go around and teach the Torah. But there were very special types of rabbis, those that were said to have what's called smicha, okay, or authority. As a matter of fact, when you read through Scripture, there's those times where it says, and he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes, right? So he was a rabbi that people saw that was distinguished, and he had this ability and what rabbis with authority had the ability to do was interpret the law, interpret this, and they could have their own interpretation. So there were these rabbis that would move around from place to place, and they would have these interpretations of scriptures. For some, it would be new interpretations. That was called their yoke, okay? That was their teaching. And so they would gather around them disciples who would adhere to their yoke. And so even our passage from last week when it was talking about he came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. Well, an understanding of fulfill is not just that Jesus came to fulfill all the promises of Scripture, as we talked about last week, but he also, another way to understand fulfillment is to know that this is a correct interpretation. Correctly interpreting the law would allow a person to correctly keep it, and that was to fulfill the Torah. To destroy it would be give a poor interpretation, mm-hmm. and for people to keep it incorrectly. You'll see the difference there. So it's kind of a fulfilling is interpreting correctly, keeping correctly, and destroying it is interpreting incorrectly and keeping incorrectly. So Jesus is coming to say, I now am about to give you my yoke. What you're about to hear is my yoke. And later on he says, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, the Pharisees and these other rabbis were going around and they were teaching these teachings, and they were hard teachings, so hard that many times people couldn't understand them and they just felt that they were a burden, right? But Jesus comes and he correctly interprets the scriptures because he created them with his Father, and therefore they became easy to understand. Does that kind of make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. I was thinking that one of the things that you know, when Jesus comes in there, and we think about how can you incorrectly teach? Well, they were teaching the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law.
That's right.
Which is what he gets into here on the Sermon on the Mount, is beyond just the you should not murder. That's great. Yeah. Don't kill somebody. That's a really good thing not to kill somebody. But there's a bigger intent behind that.
That's right.
So that interpretation was an important thing.
Yeah, and we're going to find in these topics that we're talking about over the next several weeks is that these in particular, some of them were straight from the Torah, some were not. Some were actually oral traditions and interpretations, and Jesus is interacting with them. So let's start off by reading the text, and we'll do kind of like what we did last week, and we'll just kind of move through the passages together. You have heard it that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to the terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So we see Jesus starting this very rabbinical way of approaching the scriptures. You've heard it said, but I say to you. So each of these weeks in the next couple of weeks are going to be saying that. He's going to say that term. You've heard it said, but I say to you. With my authority, I'm now giving you a new interpretation of this passage, one that's different from maybe what you've been hearing. And he says, he speaks to the commandment of murder. And he takes a very high sin, big sin, and he gives its true meaning. That murderers are liable to judgment, but more so, those who become angry. Even being angry at someone is liable to the same sort of judgment as murder. Why? Because of the intent of it. Where is a person's heart? So let me ask you this question. Is it wrong? Is it a sin to be angry?
That's a trick question. because I there are passages in the Old Testament that talk about, you know, anger being in the lap of fools and, you know, different things like that. But is anger a sin? No. But we can sin in our anger.
Right.
It depends on the object of your anger.
Yeah. Well, if you think about it this way, when I'm angry, most of the time, my anger is about me. Mm-hmm. Right?
Absolutely.
I want it to be, there's something, someone's wronged me. I don't like how something's being done, and so I'm angry. But there is righteous anger, right? We know that God became angry. God has anger. It's part of who he is. Jesus was angry. We remember this. John chapter 2 walks into the temple courts. What does he find out there? He'll have all these money changers and people selling the sacrifices to be given. Well, they're all there in the court of the Gentiles, in the place where the Gentiles were supposed to be able to come and praise God and worship God in peace and harmony, right? But people are there selling, causing a disruption, and it angers Jesus because those individuals were keeping people from worshiping his God.
Yeah, anger, when it comes in the form where it's disruption between God and people and people and people, even within those interpersonal relationships. In some of the later rabbinical teachings in the Mishnah, they talk about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement takes care of all of these sins, except if, and Jesus talks about this and alludes to this, except if you have something against your brother.
Right.
You have to go get that right before the Day of Atonement, before you're atoned for your sin.
Yeah.
Because it's that big of a deal. And it wasn't just, murder is one of the Ten Commandments. You should not murder. Like I said, that's a big deal. But it's much deeper than that, because what we find, and we don't ever think through these lenses, but the Sermon on the Mount is no different than the law in the fact that what it is teaching people is how to be reconciled with God and with
right.
each other. Now, Israel did a terrible job with that because they're human. We do a terrible job with that as followers of Jesus. Thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit. But there is a call there to be a part of this new kingdom awareness and this kingdom life that takes us beyond, you know, anger is, I don't want to quote Star Wars, but I'm going to quote Star Wars that, you know, that typically how this all begins is, I mean, we have anger, and anger eventually leads to suffering. It leads to hatred. It leads to places where we are distanced from other people. And so the posture that Jesus is trying to, and the law actually does, is trying to say the posture you should take is not an us versus me versus you, but rather one of reconciliation.
Right.
That is the vein that we live in. I mean, and that's the whole mission of Jesus. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about righteousness. And I said that righteousness means right relationship. And that's what it is. It's a right relationship with God and with each other. And even with God, God's righteousness is that God is right and God is restoring that relationship with us through Jesus.
Right, right.
And so, you know, reconciliation and what we see in Jesus talking about here is all about it's righteousness. It's still living within that realm of righteousness, and it is doing all the things that Jesus has already said. And he's going to show, here's how this all applies.
Yeah.
You know, if you're meek and you're not going to be as angry. If you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for justice, anger is going to be the last thing you're going to, indignation, righteous indignation at what's wrong, but not the person. So
yeah.
Anyway, it's just interesting.
Well, and it goes back to what does anger, the improper anger, actually end up doing? It almost always drives a wedge between us
Absolutely.
And God or us and that other person. It is a barrier. And it's destructive in its force.
Absolutely.
So what God's ultimate goal and plan is reconciliation. He wants to reconcile us to him and for us to reconcile with one another.
Yeah.
And when we're not, when we allow that anger to still just be between us, then we do not have the ability to see past that anger sometimes, yeah, to love them the way we're supposed to.
And you already said this, but I think it bears throughout the whole New Testament that, James talks about what causes quarrels and arguments among you. Is it not that you're looking after your own selfish desires? I always think about anger in two ways. Like there are stewards, the people who just kind of keep it internal and it just makes it worse. And you have spewers, you know, they're people who just going to let it go.
Yeah.
And I tend to be more of a spewer. I am going to just let it out and just say what I need to say and then feel bad about it afterwards. But a lot of times the anger that I have is not because I'm angry at a situation or angry because of a sin in somebody's life. That's, you know, I'm so angry that this has happened to them because of the sin in their life. I'm angry because of how it affects me.
That's right.
I get angry because my football team didn't get a yellow flag thrown when they should have gotten one to go to the Super Bowl. I'm not still bitter. I didn't get this the way that I wanted to, and because it's usually self-focused. And so I really, when it comes to interpersonal relationships, it is such a big thing for me to be reminded that, as Jerry said, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God.
That's right.
All it does is drive a wedge. It ruins that reconciliation.
Right. In that passage there that Jerry brought up from James chapter 1, it starts with be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry.
Absolutely.
Most of the time, and what that passage is saying is, I am quick to my speaking and my anger. I haven't heard a word you've said, or heard a word that my wife has said, or anybody else. We jump to things. It's like a lot of times when you get angry, and then afterwards, like you were saying, you kind of take a breath and you step back and you look at that person you got angry with, and you go, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Well, the truth is, you didn't. When we become angry, we become not the person who God created us to be. And therefore, right, we'll say things that we would not normally say and definitely would not glorify God because of the anger we're allowing to control us.
And I think it's really interesting here that how Jesus even draws it further in. He says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, not that you have something against your brother, but that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled with him.
Right.
Fellowship. Love means fellowship, and fellowship means reconciliation. And what I love about this is it's not if I'm offended at somebody else, I need to go to them. It's if I know that somebody has been offended by me, it's on me. Once again, because anger is all about me, right? Usually it's all about me.
Right.
On the flip side of this is reconciliation is on me. It is me who is called to do this because I know I've upset this person. I need to go and reconcile with this. And so now think about my family. I'm pretty sure, like most people, during this time of quarantine, I have four kids, and there's a couple of them, God bless them, that I've wanted to send to see Jesus a couple times in the last 4 weeks.
I don't know what you're talking about. It has not happened in my home. No fighting, no anger.
And anger is there. And man, sometimes, and because I'm a spewer, I will just let it go. And I feel so guilty after that. And I know it's not something they did to me. Now they may have been crazy or done something they shouldn't have. But my anger is on me.
Right.
And so I've hurt them. And so it has been incumbent on me, especially as a dad, but as a follower of Jesus, who is an image bearer of God, but also representative of Christ, it is important for me to go to my kids and say, look, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have lost my temper the way I did.
Yeah.
I should not have said that. Or I should have handled that in a much better way. That was not very Christ-like. That's humbling, right? I mean, but it's also super powerful for forgiveness.
Yeah.
Because, you know, man, I've done some boneheaded things out of anger.
Yeah.
And I know that we all have.
Well, I'm even thinking, you know, as a coach, a lot of times as a coach, you see, one, you struggle with anger, which is ridiculous to even think about, but to see the anger of people on the sidelines, it's crazy to see that what makes people angry and the way we respond, and we become these very bad people.
Yeah.
Let's just say it, because I know there's a lot of kids out there that are listening right now with moms and dads, and when we get angry, we become bad people.
Yep.
And we say things. We might even watch each other do it in our cars as we're driving along the road, and as somebody cuts us off and they've harmed me because they took my spot that was clear in front of me, and I become angry and I say those things out of my mouth. And, you know, my girls make fun of me all the time because of the things that I say, and they'll give me a hard time. But, you know, it's not the righteousness of God that comes out of us when we are in that moment. And that's what it's talking about. And I like how you brought out the point. It's our job, when we know someone's angry at us, to start the process of reconciliation, the process of healing with someone else. It's on us to do that, and God calls us to do that. Reconciliation is what it's all about.
Yeah.
Because ultimately, it gets back to how does this affect the greatest commands we mentioned last week, right? To love God and love others. If anger is a barrier of that love, it's our role to go. And we can't even worship properly if not only if we feel angry, but if someone is expressing that anger towards us. Think about when you get out of the car. This has never happened to Robin and I.
Never.
Okay? But you are on the way to church and you get in that fight with your spouse or with your kids or whatever, and you get in and you're yelling and screaming in the car, and you open up the door and you walk in and, oh, hello everyone.
Hey.
And how are you? And
but, so good to be in the house of the Lord today.
That's right. Let's worship together.
Wasn't
you
so
know?
Good in my car, but it's good to be here.
But then we sit down and we're sitting in our chairs and our hearts are far from the place that they need to be before God. Instead, I'm thinking about how I didn't win that battle. Yeah. Or how that person said something back to me, and I'm far from worshiping God.
And I think what Jesus shows here is a repeat of what's in the Old Testament, that God desires mercy over sacrifice, and that reconciliation is more important in this moment, even when it comes to interrupting our religious duties and our lawful acts, whatever it is that we're doing. Reconciliation with my brother and my sister is more important than worship.
Yeah. Through the passages, we have learned that Paul over and over again, we have this in Galatians 5, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, where Paul shares a list of sins, okay? Mm-hmm. And it's a long list. And he's describing it as a way where it's your former self. This is who you once were. Anger is in every one of those.
Absolutely.
Fits of rage, anger is in every single one of those. And then he counteracts each of those old selves to give the new self.
Yeah.
And the new self is supposed to have essentially all of the passages, all three of these I talk about, throw out the fruit of the Spirit. right? That is all encompassed in love. You're supposed to have compassionate hearts. Yeah. You're supposed to forgive as you've been forgiven. And you're supposed to love as you've been loved. And that's really the point of it all. When Jesus says, you've heard it said not to commit murder, he wasn't denouncing that. That's absolutely a commandment.
Yep.
But he was saying, but the point of murder, not murdering, is the heart behind it. Because the heart behind it is full of anger.
Yeah, I just that contrast between the works of the flesh versus the fruits of the spirit. And one of the things, and one of our elders, Buddha Watkins, says that, you know, we often recognize our anger, but our pride prevents us from reconciliation.
Yeah.
And, you know, and that's a whole another area, but they all work together, right? And we see that. The works of the flesh include fits of anger. They include pride and sexual immorality, all these things that Jesus talks about. And the opposite of them is self-control.
Kindness.
Patience, kindness,
gentleness.
Goodness.
Yeah.
And the kids, you know, all know the song, the fruit of the Spirit's not, you know, they learn those fruits of the Spirit. Putting them into practice is a lot harder.
That's the hard thing.
Which is why when we talk about being a follower of Jesus is difficult, it means a lot more of the fact that I have to deny myself so much. I have to put me lower. That whole idea of humility is the Greek word there. It literally means pushing down. I am pushing me down, mm-hmm. lower, and lifting others up. And that is so difficult. And one of the things that I was listening to was a preacher. He was talking about some other subject. And this passage came up on anger. And I thought, well, this is fitting because we're going to be talking about this Sunday. And I listened, and one of the things that he said that really struck me, he says, you know, I realize when I get angry, or when I've been angry, I had somebody angry at me because of things that I've said, the hurt that I've caused. Like you said, I wasn't living out loving God and loving others. What I realized in doing later on afterwards as I've stepped back is, number one, I prayed, Spirit, help me to know if this is something I should be angry about, which requires self-control and patience. The other thing he said was, what I realized was most of the time when I looked at it, the reason that I was so angry was because it affected me. He says, because I hadn't died.
Yep.
I have not died. How can a born-again person, a person who's a new life, who's dead to those ways of sin, still live in that anger? And so it took him a while. And it's not something that we do in isolation.
Right.
Like,
and it doesn't happen in a moment.
No, it's a lifetime.
Transformation's a lifelong process. And I like what Dan Cain said. He said, you can mess up, but get good at following it up with how deep you feel bad and how much you love that person. So it's all a process.
Yeah.
We're growing. And I think, you know, as we kind of finish up here, I think this passage that Paul shares in Colossians 3 is a really important passage. Mm-hmm. He says here, and he, like I said, he lists out those sins. He says, verse 8, but now you must put them all away, all these former sins. And he says a couple more. He goes, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth, all of these stemming from anger. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So in other words, we're being transformed day by day into the image of our Creator.
Yeah.
It says in verse 12 and following, but on then, put on then, or clothe yourselves as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, back to our Matthew 5 passage, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So it's not just to go and forgive. It's to forgive as you've been forgiven. Yeah. And he says, and above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's the point. When we do that, we are living out the greatest command. Mm-hmm. We are truly being Christ in that moment to that person.
And like you said, it's not something that happens overnight. It's not something that we're just magically, boom. We do have the Holy Spirit living within us that empowers us. But reconciliation and living a lifestyle like Paul talks about there is not something that's just going to happen to us, rarely, but it's something that we have to pursue. And right. It's a lifestyle. It is a change in who we are.
Yeah, remember, Jesus was saying here, you have heard it said, but I say.
Yeah.
And Jesus, and we'll kind of finish with this. We're going to say what Jesus said. You know, you can go with the straight command, don't murder. But God is trying to pull us deeper than the surface issue. Yeah. And you might go, murder is not a surface issue. It actually is.
Yep.
Because it's not the root of the problem. And Jesus is wanting to take us down to the root so that he can recreate us to be like him. And if that's his goal, that should be our goal in life. Become more like him each and every day.
I think a good question for us to ask ourselves is, who do I need to be reconciled with? And I know we're in a period of social distancing, and you can't necessarily just show up at somebody's house, but we have phones. And maybe this is a good time to go, who do I need to be reconciled with?
Yeah.
And it's humbling.
Yeah.
But it's something that Jesus calls us to.
So let's say that as we finish with our thoughts for today. Who is it that you need to pick up the phone and call? Mm-hmm. Who do you need to be reconciled with? Just as Robin did, and as the bird flew behind me. But who is it that you need to take a moment, take a breath, step back, and go forgive as you've been forgiven, and love as you need to be loved? That, doing that, truly allows us to worship God the way we were meant to worship him. So, this week, choose love over anger.
Yeah. Be Jesus to people.
Yeah. All right. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week.
Thanks, guys. Good seeing you. Well, good for you to see us.